This afternoon, I want to talk to you a little bit about some biblical keys to the serene life or to a serene life. And I underscore the word some because, again, the keys I'm going to give you, it's not the entire ring of keys. It's not the entire ring of keys. I've learned this over the years. I know, used to, you know, we like to just have a solution. Give me the answer. And that's what we like. We like the preacher to get up and just say, now this right here, you do this one thing and it's going to take care of this problem. And I came to discover over the years of studying the Bible and living for the Lord and so forth, that it's usually not just one thing. And I started calling it the combination to different things. And I thought about the old combination locks. You know, you'd have three numbers, you'd turn the thing one way and then back another way and so forth, back and forth. And but I found out that a combination is usually not right because usually there's a lot more than just three things. We talk about sermons being, you know, 3 points is usually about what the average sermon is. But a lot of times it's more than three things, and so it gets back to a whole ring of keys. Well, I'm going to talk to you this afternoon about some of the biblical keys to a serene life. Now, the word serene, it means this. It means calm, tranquil, peaceful. And other similar words are used to define the word serene. And I realize this, that the word serene is not used in the Bible. But what the word serene means is available to the child of God. And it is only available to the child of God. But there can be no true serenity, that is calmness, peacefulness, tranquility. There can be no true serenity if a person does not personally know and be at peace with his Creator. It's an impossibility. Now, you may go out there and you may get some little band-aid approaches and get some advice to make you feel good for a little while, help you calm down for a little while. Get some medicine to help you calm down or whatever it is. But those are temporary things. There is no real peace to anybody but the child of God, because you must know your Creator personally and be at peace with Him in order to enjoy a serene life, a tranquil life, a peaceful life. Now, how can you get to know your Creator personally? Well, that He exists is revealed to us in His creation. The Bible talks about the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His work, and so forth. And all you have to do is just look around at creation, and you realize this, there has to be a God. There has to be an intelligent God. Somebody to design all that and put it all together. And the more I learn about creation, the more I'm convinced that there is a God. And the more I realize this creation reveals about Him. So all you got to do is just look at creation and you got to realize there's a God. I don't understand these people that are supposed to be scientists and all this. And yet they look at all of creation, they study creation, and they say it just happened to just a series of random chances. How in the world can a man believe that? I do not see it. So that He exists is revealed in His creation. But who He is and how to get to know Him personally is revealed in His Word. That's how He's revealed it to us. In fact, we could not know who He is. And we could not know how to get to know Him personally if He did not reveal Himself to us. You'll never figure that out. God had to reveal it to us, and He's done so in His Word. He's revealed to us that He is a triune being, consisting of three persons. Not three gods, but one being consisting of three persons. And one of those persons is God the Son, who became the Son of Man, that He might live a sinless life and die as a sinless sacrifice for our sins. And it is through faith in Him, God the Son, and His finished work on Calvary's cross and the garden tomb. I got to thinking about that. It's not just His finished work on the cross, but it's the finished work at the garden tomb as well when He came out of there. Amen? And it's through faith in Him and His finished work on the Calvary's cross and at the garden tomb that we can know God personally and have peace with Him. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 and following, just listen to this. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now this is written to Gentile believers. And he says, before you were saved, you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. That means you were a Gentile. By that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's a sad state to be in, but we were all there, were we not? No hope, and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is, now get this, for He is our peace. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And there's the emphasis of peace again. And that He might reconcile both, that is Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off, that's us old Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so here, basically what He's telling us is, as this is how we have peace, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Matters not if we were Jew or Gentile, we were strangers, we were aliens from the covenants and so forth. But now in Christ, we now have that peace with God. We've made peace with God. And that's how God's revealed it to us here. Now, though you cannot have any true serenity until you know your Creator personally and are at peace with Him, which is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible to know Him and be at peace with Him, listen carefully, without having a serene life. Let me say that again. It is possible to know Him and be at peace with Him without having a serene life. You see, the Bible talks about having peace with God. And the Bible also talks about having the peace of God. They are different. We make peace with God when we accept the sacrifice of His Son. When we place our faith in Him, we make peace with God. Before that, we're at enmity with God, and we make peace with God. But you can have peace with God without enjoying the peace of God. Now, peace with God always precedes the peace of God. You cannot have the peace of God until you've experienced made peace with God. Without making peace with God, you just cannot experience the peace of God. But you can have peace with God without experiencing the peace of God. I'm talking to you tonight about how to have the peace of God. How to enjoy a life of serenity. So, the first and most important biblical key to a serene life is this. It is making peace with God through the person and the victorious work of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first key to having the peace of God, the serene life. It is making peace with God. Apart from that, there's nothing you can do. Nothing. And it's so sad to see people out there that do not know the Lord and they're trying to somehow reach a state of serenity, of tranquility, of peace. They can never do it until they know the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot do it. But once we know the Lord, once we've made peace with God, what are some things that we can do, we can cooperate with God with in order to have this peace of God, in order to have this serene life? Now again, this is not all the keys on the ring. I'm just going to hit about, I think it's about four or five, and I'm going to hit them very quickly tonight, okay? Because usually, like I say, it's 3 points and that's it. But I'm going to, because it's like 5 points, it's going to be very brief, each one of them. The first thing is this, it is a surrendered life. A surrendered life. You will never enjoy consistent serenity without surrendering your life lock, stock, and barrel to the will of God. You cannot do it. You may surrender most of your life to the Lord, but as long as you hold out a little bit of your life, you will never really enjoy the peace which passeth understanding. It's got to be a complete surrender. Lock, stock, and barrel. I've heard that all my life about lock, stock, and barrel. Lock, stock, and barrel. And I felt I had a pretty good understanding of it, and so that I wanted to look it up. And it turned out I did have somewhat of a good understanding of it. But I looked it up this week. I said, where did this old saying, lock, stock, and barrel, come from? And here's where it came from. Old rifles, they basically were made of three parts. You had the lock, which was the firing mechanism, and you had the stock, you know, shoulder, you put on your shoulder, the wooden part there, and then you had the barrel as well. So if you got rid of your lock and your stock and your barrel, you basically gave up your gun. You gave up your weapon. And so when I talk about surrendering your life, lock, stock, and barrel, here's what I'm trying to get across to us. It means that we lay down every component of our means of resistance to God. That is, we surrender all. I don't just say, all right, Lord, I'm going to give you my stock, but I'm going to keep the lock and the barrel. That gives me a little bit of power to resist God. No, what it means is this. I lay down all my resistance. Everything I've got to resist you with, lock, stock, and barrel, I'm laying it down, total surrender to you. Now you do with me what you want. I'm going to tell you what, that is an absolute essential to having the peace of God, to having a life of serenity. Listen, you think about this. If God's children would resist the devil instead of God and surrender to God instead of the devil, their lives would be much more serene. Now think about that. If we would resist the devil instead of God and surrender to God instead of the devil, our lives would be much more serene. You know what? So many people, when they read their Bible and whenever they come to church and hear the Word of God taught and the Word of God preached, they come with the attitude of this, I'm here not to surrender. I'm here to take things into consideration, and to some things I may surrender if I like it, and if I don't, I'm going to resist. But we ought to come to the house of God, and we ought to come to the Word of God with always this attitude, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Whatever you say there. But we resist. We'll stand in the pew, and the Spirit of God will be moving on our hearts. The Word of God will address issues in our life. And instead of getting on the altar and confessing our sin and seeking the Lord's victory and so forth there, we'll resist the Lord. We'll resist the Lord. And then we'll go right out into the world and we'll face the temptations of the devil. And the people of God, at least professing people of God, they'll just say this, well, you know, I'm a human being. I'm just human. God understands. And they won't resist. Is that not sad? Is that not sad? Listen, we're surrendering to the devil and resisting God when we ought to be surrendering to God and resisting the devil. That is a key to this serene life. So first of all, I've got to have peace with God. Then I need to surrender myself totally to God. Now, a second thing is this, and that is a stayed mind. Back in the book of Isaiah chapter 26, and if my memory serves me correctly, Brother Danford in our revival meeting touched upon this a little bit. But back in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, here is a verse. This thing got a hold of me whenever I was a college student. I was just under so much stress at one point. I was working 40 to 48 hours a week. I was taking a full load of classes in school, trying to get the discount for taking a full load and get out in 4 years with the people I started with. I was married. We had our first child there, and it was just go, 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 go. And nobody, even my wife, did not realize the stress that I lived under at times. There were times when I would just ride off somewhere and just ride around and cry because I didn't want anybody to know what I was going through. And I'd just ride around and cry. And I'd dry my face off, and I'd come back, put on the game face, and go on. But there were so many times I just felt like, God, what am I going to do? How am I going to make it through this? You know, what in the world? All these responsibilities and so forth there. And it was in one of those times when I was reading my Bible and I came across Isaiah 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And I remember the Lord just said, get your mind off all that stuff and just put your mind on me. Stay your mind on me. You're looking at the circumstances. You're looking at all you got to do. You're looking at exams. You're looking at college bills. You're looking at rent payments. You're looking at your schedule and all that. Listen, those things, dwelling on them, not going to take them away. Amen? they're just going to trouble you. Put your mind on me, the Lord said. And I won't ever forget how the Lord spoke to my heart. And since that, many a time, that verse, God has used it to minister to me when I just, my life just seemed like it was in total turmoil. I was thinking about this. Your mind stayed on Christ. Your mind stayed on Christ. Lord, what would illustrate this? Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been seasick? Hold your hand up. Oh my, I'm there with you. I'm going to tell you what, I don't know of anything in the world that could feel much worse than being seasick. Especially when you get out there, you're 90 miles out, and you get seasick almost immediately, and you realize you're going to be out there for another at least 6 hours or more, and you're already just as sick as a dog. I'm going to tell you what. And I used to think it was bad. I went and got seasick one time, and it was just me and my son. He was just a little boy, and I didn't know anybody else on the ship. And I thought, this is horrible, being out here, get seasick and not knowing anybody. There was, even the crew, they're not very kind to you when you're vomiting all over everything. And there was one old man that had some pity on me, okay? And I thank God for that old man, whoever he was. I thought, this has got to be horrible. And then I got seasick one time when I was out with a church group. Believe me, that's a lot worse, because they have no mercy on you. They're taking pictures of you and making fun of you and laughing at you and all that stuff there. I said, I'd rather be out there with a bunch of heathen sick than with a bunch of brethren. Amen. There. So anyway, of course, they didn't really have no mercy on me. Maybe because I was a preacher, but they had no mercy on me there. But being seasick, it is a horrible feeling, is it not? And from what I understand, it's caused by the release of some stress-related hormones that are caused by conflict between what your inner ear is experiencing. You know what's going on in there helps you to keep your balance there. But there's conflict between what your inner ear is experiencing and what the eyes are seeing. What the eyes are seeing. And it releases, as I read up on this a bit, it releases what they call stress-related hormones that makes you get nauseated. You're all confused in a sense. Your system is all confused. And so you get all sick. Now, one way to avoid or to overcome seasickness is this. It is to focus your attention on the fixed horizon. And that's what they'll tell you. I don't know. When I got seasick, they said, put your attention out there on the horizon. Quit looking at the waves and so forth there. Look out at the horizon. It's fixed. And keep your mind on that there. It'll help you, your ears and so forth, and all to get in sync there. And so that's what they told me. They said, focus your attention on a fixed horizon. Otherwise, stay your mind on something that is fixed instead of all this that's moving around there. Now, I thought about that, and I thought about this matter of keeping our mind stayed on Christ when it just seems like that our life is in turmoil. You realize when your body is overwhelmed by stress, hormones due to the volatile circumstances of your life are released, and man, it causes you all kinds of problems there, all kinds of turmoil and so forth there. But the Lord says this, whenever that happens, fix your eyes on me. He's stable. He's not moving around like everything around you. Just fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will help you to overcome the turmoil that you are in your life. Now, doing so will be difficult at first. And the cure will probably not be instantaneous. You're out there seasick and you fix your eyes on the horizon. I'm going to tell you what, you don't just look out there and say, whoa, no, you don't. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, huh? It's not like that. You do that and everything in it at you wants to look around and look at the waves and the up there and you want to look down, especially if you're trying to fish and, you know, and so forth there. It's really your eyes fixed on the horizon. But if you can force yourself to do that, if you can make yourself do that, it will help you to overcome the seasickness there. And that's the way it is with the Lord. Whenever we are just, our lives getting such turmoil, and the Lord says, listen, fix your mind on me. Focus your attention on me. And so I say, all right, Lord, I'm going to do that. And I fix my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, my flesh wants to look over at circumstances. Wants to look there. And I look over there and I start getting stressed. And I said, no, I've got to fix my eyes on the Lord. And it's not like, boom, everything's gone, all the stress is gone. I fix my eyes on there. Maybe I make it a half a day and, hey, I'm starting to feel a good bit better here. And then my old flesh says, look over at the circumstances. There, man, I tell you what, they got worse. Amen. And you know what? It's a difficult thing to do. But if we'll do that, that will help us to have that serenity that God wants us to have. And you just take what you do is you park your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ and you pull the parking brake. And just keep your mind on Him. Meditate on who He is. Meditate on His love for you. Meditate on His sovereignty. Meditate on His providence. Meditate on His power. Meditate on His promises. Meditate on how He has worked in hopeless situations in the past. I was reading something this past week, just helped me tremendously. It's talking about, whenever it just seems like everything is hopeless. And this author I was reading at, he said, think about this. Here was a hopeless situation. Just went through the Bible. Talked about the days of Esther and so forth there. And just went through one after another and after another. Said, look, all these were hopeless situations, but God had them under control. I said, that's wonderful. Amen? So, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? So, we said this. We have a surrendered life, assuming that we do. I've already made peace with God. We have a surrendered life. We see here that we have a mind that is fixed on the Lord, stayed on the Lord. And a third thing is this, a satisfied heart. A satisfied heart. Now, I'm going to have to explain to you in a minute what I mean by a satisfied heart. But I want you to look with me at the book of Philippians chapter 4. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, a wonderful little epistle here, written while Paul was in prison, written by him while he was in prison. And he says this in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. He says, be careful for nothing. That means don't be over anxious. Don't be worrying about things. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Now listen to that. It doesn't matter what you're going through, in everything. All right? In all circumstances of life, by prayer and supplication. Now get this. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, that serenity, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I've said that this point is this, a satisfied heart. Why did I say satisfied instead of thankful? Because here it talks about thankfulness. It talks about gratitude. All right, let me tell you how I came about that. I looked at this thing, I had these points. So I've been thinking about them for a while, and I kind of wrote them down there, and I said, let's see here. We've got a stayed mind. We've got a surrendered life. We've got, and all, everything started with S, but this one right here. And I had a grateful heart or a thankful heart. And I said, surely there's got to be a word that will start with an S that means the same thing as thankful. And so I pulled out my thesaurus and I pulled out my synonym finder. There is a difference between the two. But I pulled out my synonym finder. And I said, looked up the words grateful and I looked up the word thankful and so forth there. Seeing if there wasn't a word that started with S, so I could just have this all alliterated there. And I found this interesting that in my thesaurus and in my synonym finder, they had as a synonym for thankful the word satisfied. The word satisfied. I thought, well, I'm just not getting this. I don't get this. Satisfied, thankful. And I said, I had to just think on that a little bit, just meditate on a little bit there. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that a truly thankful heart is a satisfied heart. A thankful heart is a satisfied heart. It's whenever we aren't thankful that we're not satisfied. You see, the Lord says here, don't be careful for anything, otherwise don't be worrying about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication. Otherwise, it's not that you don't ask God for anything else. He says, but you do it with thanksgiving. Otherwise, you're satisfied with what you got. You see that? You're satisfied with what you got. And so, if I'm satisfied with what I've got and I ask God for something more, if God doesn't do it, you know what? I've not lost my peace. I'm satisfied. Because I've got a thankful heart. You see, many times I sit down to enjoy a simple meal. And I often thank God. Thank you, God, that I enjoy simple foods. Amen. I'm thankful that I enjoy grits and eggs. Amen. I'm thankful I can enjoy a bowl of oatmeal. All right. I'm thankful that I enjoy a simple meal. And I sit down and I to enjoy a simple meal, and I'm satisfied with that. Now, listen, if I had steak and eggs, I'd like that too. But I'm satisfied with grits and eggs, amen? I'm satisfied with that. And when I sit down and I go to eat that simple meal in the morning, as I usually do, I thank God for that. And I'll even thank God. I was telling somebody when I was back home, I said, I don't think I ever sit down and eat grits and eggs that I don't thank God for my grandmama. Because she cooked them for me every single morning when I was a boy. And I know it was hard on now that I'm older, and I look back and I think about the arthritis that she suffered with and everything. Yet every morning she got up and I had grits and eggs and some kind of meat every morning, usually a biscuit. And I thank the Lord for that. And you know what? And so because I'm thankful for the simple things, if God doesn't give me steak and eggs, because I'm thankful for my grits and eggs or for my oatmeal, and I don't even have to have anything in the oatmeal. You say it tastes like cardboard, but I'm still thankful for it. You know what? I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with it. And you know what? I get in my truck. It's almost 20 years old. And I go out there and get in my truck. And sometimes I think, Lord, it would be nice if I had a newer vehicle there. You know, and sometimes I ride by a car a lot, and I'll see one over there, and I say, it'd be nice to have something like that. But you know something? There's no turmoil in my life to get those things. You know why? Because I'm thankful for the truck I've got, and therefore I'm satisfied with it. You see that? You see how satisfaction and thanksgiving, I can see now why that they said satisfaction, satisfy, is synonymous with gratitude and with thanksgiving there. I'll tell you what, I drive into my driveway, and I pull up there, and I'm thankful for the home I got. I'm thankful for it. And many times I pull in, and I'm just over, and I say, Lord, I remember when you called me to preach, I thought, well, I'll never own a home. Back then, all preachers lived in parsonages, you know, so never own a home there. But now look at this home I've got, and it's much nicer than I thought I'd ever have there. I'm thankful for it. You know something? I don't need something bigger. You know what? I'm not clawing to get a bigger home. Why? I'm satisfied with what I got. Why am I satisfied? Because I'm thankful for it. You see this here? So this is why I say it is a satisfied heart. That is a synonymous thing with gratitude. Be so thankful with what God has blessed you with that you become so satisfied that if God does not give you something bigger or better or brighter or newer, you do not go around grumbling and complaining and being miserable about it because you're so thankful for what He has given you that you're satisfied. And if He gives you something else, praise God. But I tell you what, if He doesn't, it's not going to stress me out at all. I'm thankful and therefore I'm satisfied with what God's given me. Amen? All right, now, I'm going to give you a fourth thing here. And this is this, a servant spirit. A servant spirit. Listen again in the passage in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 this time. And listen at verses 3 and following. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and following. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now that would save a lot of problems right there. Solve a lot of problems. If we just looked at everybody else and said they're better than I am. Amen. You know, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, he's not talking about they're looking on the things of others because you want them. But it's saying this, you're concerned about other people and them having what they need, their problems being addressed and so forth. You're concerned about that even more so than you are about your own problems. And then he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now here's the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, that means Jesus is God, all right? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, if I would come out here, well, you let's take Satan for example, all right? Here's Satan. He was probably the number one angel, all right? He was a very important angel in heaven, but he was not God. Yet he wanted to be God. And in order, whenever he said that he was going to be like the Most High, that was robbery. He was trying to rob God. But Jesus is God. So he would not think it robbery to be equal with God because he was God. You see the difference there? All right, so here he is. He's in the form of God. He's equal with God. But then it says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He's God, but he took on the form of a servant. Made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says that's the attitude that we are to have. You see, the truth of the matter is, all of us are pretty much on the same level. Amen? You're just as good as me, and I'm just as good as you. And you're just as bad as me, and I'm just as bad as you as well. All right? You see? So if I were to say, you know something, I'm gonna be like brother or sister so-and-so, that wouldn't be robbery because we're all both just human beings. But he says, here's what you do. Even though you're on the same level with each other, you know what? You humble yourself and you put them first. That's a servant spirit. The Lord came to this earth as a servant to die for the sins of mankind. That's the attitude. That is the servant spirit. That's the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen, that's a lot easier preaching than it is practicing. We look back here and then we can look at some other portions of Scripture, but I just want you to look at this one in Matthew chapter 20. And in Matthew chapter 20, we read this beginning in verse 20. It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. That is, the mother of James and John came to the Lord Jesus Christ. She comes to him with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto, saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Well, that's understandable. A mother wants the best for her children. Amen? So she said, Lord, here's what I want. I want one of my boys sitting on your right hand, one of the boys on the left hand there. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. Now, what he's talking about here is his baptism of suffering. Now, he was going to die on the cross, the passion we talked about this morning. He saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. They did die as martyrs, by the way. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, you can understand the mother being like that. But then notice the next verse. And when the 10 heard it, that is the remaining 10 of the 12, when they heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be a chief among you, let him be your servant. Now get this. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, whenever those other 10 heard what this mother was requesting from those two, they got upset. You know why? Because every one of them wanted to be number one. Every one of them wanted to be number one. Every one of them wanted to be on a little higher pedestal than the other 11. And so the Lord has taken them aside and says, now, wait a minute. You got the whole wrong attitude. You need to have the mind of me, the attitude of me, the spirit of me, the servant spirit. You're not here to rule over somebody and dominate over you. Your whole thing ought to be you want to serve other people. I want to tell you something. That is a key to serenity. A servant spirit. The striving spirit is never serene, for it is always trying to get the better of someone else instead of bettering someone else. The result is inner turmoil, distrust and suspicion of other people, using people instead of ministering to them, and it is a miserable life. A servant spirit is the key. All right, now, let me give you one other thing here, and that is this one. A simple lifestyle. A simple lifestyle. We look back at the book of Philippians, and in Philippians chapter 4, and we look here at verse 5, and the Bible says this, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Moderation, moderation. What does the word moderation mean? Simply this, it means avoiding the extreme of excess. Avoiding the extreme of excess. Now, we live in a materialistic society, and our whole society is basically geared on this, or has been historically, to get more and more and more and more and more. To accumulate more things, to accumulate more money and so forth there. Things that we don't necessarily need. I heard somebody say years ago, said, we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to keep up with people we don't like. That's pretty good. That's pretty accurate, isn't it? Huh? It's an excess. We're never satisfied. But you realize this, the more you accumulate, the more stress you usually bring upon yourself. The more you accumulate, the more stress you will tend to bring upon yourself. Now, many people bring financial stress upon themselves by their excesses. One of the ways they do that is this. They go out here and they say, well, so-and-so's got this, and so if God wanted them to have it, maybe God must want me to have it. And so they'll go out here and they'll take and they'll borrow money and run up a big debt and buy something they really don't need. They'll buy it, and then they're under the stress of having to pay for it. And then it's living paycheck to paycheck, running from bill collectors and all that, because they put them under the stress, themselves under stress, by buying something that they really don't need and that they really cannot afford. And I'm going to tell you what, that happens among God's people. God's people have gotten so worldly that they're just as prone to that as the ungodly crowd out there. I hadn't been saved very long, and a man came to me in church. He said, Craig, he said, how would you like to have a job working inside? I said, I've never had an inside job. I've always worked outside. But I think I'd like to try it. He said, you go down here to such and such finance company. They're looking for an assistant manager. He said, I'm going to put a good word in on you for you there. And he said, you'll probably be able to get the job. So I go down there and I take the test they gave me. And they called me back in. I had a couple of men there to interview me. And they said, you made higher than anybody's ever made on this test. And I find that hard to believe. That's what they told me, all right? And they interviewed me there. And they said, we're interested in hiring you. And they took me around. They just remodeled the office. And they took me back here to my little desk. Nice desk, actually. They said, this is yours. Brand new desk, brand new carpet and everything, all fixed up there. And said, you know, you'll be expected to come in. You wear a coat and a tie and so forth there. Working here for this finance company. And I thought, man, it's going to be cozy. I'm going to just sit here at this desk all day. I'm going to be loaning money out. That's what I thought. And so I took the job, assistant manager. And boy, I come in with my coat and my tie and so forth on. Never had a job like that. And I'd come in there. And first day, they put me back at a desk. And they gave me a whole stack of cards. And they said, now you need to call these people and tell them they need to come in and make payments. I thought I was going to be making loans. Right, it's no fun calling people and telling them that they're behind on the payments. And so I did that for about 3 or 4 days, and then the manager came over one day and he said, "All right, now we're going to go out and we're going to chase some people." I said, "What? Chase people?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "People aren't coming in paying debts. Now we have to go visit personally, and I'm going to take you out." It took me out one day, and then I was on my own after that. I'm going to tell you what, I didn't like that at all. Now, I did real good on it. I did real good. I had a source of being able to find out where people had moved to that I shouldn't have had, but I had it and I used it. And I was finding people they'd been looking for months, and they couldn't figure out how, and I couldn't tell them how I was doing it. But I was doing pretty good there. But here's what got me. A lot of the people that I was chasing, you know who they were? Members of the church I was attending. I'd been saved only a matter of months. And I'm having to chase down members of the church that have been there for years. And all of a sudden I realize this. Now I understand how they're driving the nicer cars and how they're got the fancy ski boats and how they've got the campers and how they've got this. That. I understand that because they bought the things they can't afford and now they're struggling, I think, under all this stress. And I said, by God's grace, I'm never going to get myself in that position. And by God's grace, I haven't. And I hope by God's grace I never do. But you see what I'm talking about? The financial stress of buying things that they can't afford. That puts you under stress. Now, I'll tell you something else that happens as a result of that too. The stress of not having anything saved up for rainy days, and it does. Listen, we have rainy days. All of us do. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be breakdowns in your automobile, your refrigerator, your washer, dryer. Your house is going to need a roof on or whatever there. That's rainy days, all right? And when you don't save money for the rainy days, and then the rainy day comes, you know what? You're under stress. You already bought things you really didn't need, and you're struggling to pay for them, and now all of a sudden you got this, you know, I had a roof put on my house recently, $17,000. Huh? Now, if I'm living paycheck to paycheck, I'm going to be in a heap of mess right there. Amen? And then you know what? It gets to their latter years. And in their latter years, they spend every dime they've had enjoying the luxuries of life and doing all this, that, and the other there. And now they come to the latter years and all they got is Social Security. And I'm going to tell you what, unless your Social Security is a whole lot more than most people's, you're in a mess if that's all you got. You see what the problem is there? You haven't lived a simple lifestyle. You've lived an excessive lifestyle. And you put yourself under stress. And if you are not very careful, you will become a servant of your possessions instead of them serving you. You can get so much that you spend all your time just maintaining it and keeping it up and no longer can enjoy it. You've got it all out there. You got the big house, you got the yards, you got the cars, you got the play toys and all this other stuff, and you can't enjoy it because you're having to spend all your money and all your time just trying to keep it up. Simple lifestyle is much better. Amen? I say to you, practice simplicity. Practice simplicity. It is a biblical key to serenity. Now, let me wrap it up here. We're going to review, and it's going to be over with. Could I get an amen right there? Here are the keys. We said the first thing is this. I'm going to call it a saved soul. You will never have the peace of God until you've got that peace with God. Number two is a totally surrendered life. Not just partial surrender, a totally surrendered life. Number three is a stayed mind, a mind stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ who never changes. He's the fixed horizon. Number four, a satisfied heart, which means that you're so thankful for things that you're content. And number five, a servant spirit. You enjoy doing things for other people. You can, even though you're on the same level as they are, you look upon them as being above you. You're not striving to be above them. A servant spirit, and finally, just a simple lifestyle. A simple lifestyle. And I'm going to tell you what: a simple lifestyle, it can become complicated fast, because that's just the way it is. Amen. A simple lifestyle. I'm going to be going camping this week. Scott Warren and a couple of my friends over in Alabama. And we're not going to be going backpacking. But I learned something a lot through backpacking. And this is one of the things is this. You go backpacking, you don't want to carry at a maximum 35 pounds. Maximum 35 pounds. But you know what? You go to putting things in your backpack. I think I might need this. First time I went, I think my backpack was 65, 67 pounds, something like that. About killed me. And I get home and I say, you know something? I never use that there. But you think you've got to have it, and you really don't. A simple lifestyle. You can just hold it. You have to. It's something you have to work at all the time. These are some biblical keys to a serene life. God help me. God help us to take those keys and use them. Amen? Let's stand.